Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. We've confessed our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, and our faults. We've acknowledged the ways that we've fallen short of God's calling in our hearts and lives. Yet our great God does not reject us. He hears our cries and our prayers. And in Christ Jesus, our perfect Savior, he declares us clean. Our sins are washed away in his mercy through the work of Jesus on the cross. In this way, he has demonstrated his love for us, for he loved us before we could love him. And in his love, we know our sins are far away from us as far as the east is from the west. And because of this, because of Christ Jesus, we can confidently draw near before the throne of God this morning. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises us the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And let all God's people say, Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word this morning, we'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 6. We'll read beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. And the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished, and the whole altar which was by the inner sanctuary he overlaid with gold. Also in the inner sanctuary he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the end of one wing to the end of the other wing were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same measure and the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. And he placed the cherubim in the midst of the inner house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out, so that the wing of one was touching one wall, and the wing of the other cherub was touching the other wall. So their wings were touching each other in the center of the house. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, inner and outer sanctuaries. And he overlaid the floor of the house with gold, inner and outer sanctuaries. And for the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, the lintel and five-sided doorposts. So he made 2 doors of olive wood, and he carved on them carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So he also made for the entrance of the nave 4-sided doorposts of olive wood, and 2 doors of cypress wood, the 2 leaves of the one door turned on pivots, and the 2 leaves of the other door turned on pivots. And he carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the engraved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams. We'll turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And begin reading in verse 1. Our Lord says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And now we'll turn to Romans chapter 11. And begin reading in verse 16. And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, if you would please turn in your bulletins, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On the church calendar, today is Trinity Sunday. You can understand why in Advent we celebrated the incarnation of Christ. At Easter, we celebrated his death and resurrection. And last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, so we think about, should have been celebrating, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. So, the triune God. Nothing more fitting than this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father, before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and he ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Holy Triune God, you are awesome. You are the creator of everything. You are the sovereign. You are the one who has all power, all wisdom, the one who rules over everything, the one who is omnipotent and omnipresent. We thank you that you're with us here this morning in this small church, and simultaneously you are with all your churches that are now meeting. And we thank you that in your care for us, you have inspired the Word of God that we might know you. You reveal yourself to us in your Word. And we thank you that your Word teaches us the way of salvation, your great love for us, your amazing grace and mercy that proceeds from the throne of grace. And we thank you that you teach us the way of life, for you are the creator, you made everything, and you have a plan on how things are to work and people to live. And we thank you that when we come to your word, you reach right inside of us, because your word is powerful. It's not like our words. Yours land with effect. And we thank you that in your word, you sanctify us in the truth. And we pray that you would do that for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this week I've been flirting around with dispensational theology, covenant theology, progressive dispensational theology, progressive covenant theology, and new covenant theology. Searching for unity. And of course, there are all these because there are a lot of different disagreements, but thank goodness all those theologies agree on the way of salvation. We're unified when it comes to our thinking about trusting Christ and what he's done on the cross, the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, meaning he paid the penalty for our sins. And the penalty for our sins is nothing less than eternal death. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And for believers, he is in the process of transforming us away from sin and into righteous living. You know that I've become increasingly distressed over the years thinking about McKinney Bible Church and all the families that have come through here, and how many of what we call the millennials have left and are no longer attending church. It's not simply a McKinney Bible Church problem. It's a problem in the church across our land. As I told you before, it's estimated that when people go off to college, 3/4 of church goers, 18-year-olds and up, never go to church again. How to account for that is, it's something else. It's mind-boggling. I don't want that to happen to anybody who's sitting in this room right now, that they should stray away and decide, you know, I don't really need Christ. I don't really need the church. I don't really need God's word. I know how to live life. And yes, I trusted Christ back when I was 10 years old. My sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. God has a plan. We all know that. And it starts right at the beginning of creation. And that plan was to make man in his image, male and female he created him, male and female he created them. And then he blessed them. There are two words we're going to talk about this morning about blessing. One is the word Asher, and the other is the word Baraka. And one is active, and one is the result of the active blessing. So when God blesses some, he's speaking blessing into their life. And when that blessing is fulfilled in their life, they are a blessed people. So God said to Adam and Eve, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and take dominion over the fish and the animals and the cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We know what we're supposed to be up to. We live in a time where we are increasingly ignoring what we're supposed to be up to. Unfortunately, inside the church, more rapidly outside the church. And so Genesis 1:28 is a mockery in our culture because we don't know what a man is and what a woman is. And we don't know that that man and that woman are supposed to get together and bear children. We think, oh, we're smart enough. We can decide what we're going to do. Oh, I think I'll do this, and maybe I'll think about getting married at 40 years old or so, when I've had my fun and made my mark and done my stuff. I've told you before, it is causing a great diminishing in the births of children, both in this nation and in other nations. You have to have, from a couple, 2.1 children. I don't know how you get that 0.1 in, but Kara right now thinks she's having 3.0 children, I think. In South Korea, they're having 3/4 of a kid per couple. I don't know how you do that either, but. And in Japan, the same thing. It's just happening all across. Why? Because people don't want to do what God made them to do. That is, growing up, prepare to marry, get married, and bear children. Bear children for what reason? So that one can go out and have pleasure? Well, of course, God created us to enjoy pleasure in life, and he gives us all kinds of things to do that are pleasurable. But he makes us to bear children, to rule the earth. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and take dominion over it. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 128. There's this whole series of psalms, starting with Psalm 120, going all the way through Psalm 134, that have the title in front of them, Ascent Psalms. And these psalms actually have a very logical order, and the goal is to get to Zion, because the Zion is the city of the great king. He reigns there, he rules there. And so when you read the Psalms of Ascent, you can begin to put them together in a progression. We're not going to do that. I'm just telling you that for fun. But we're going to look at Psalm 128, and we're going to talk about its meaning a little bit. You know the verse as well as I do that's found in Acts chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer discovered that all his prisoners had been set free and he brought a light and he's worried and ready to kill himself. And Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he makes that most crucial question. What must I do to be saved? Well, he wasn't talking about being saved from an earthquake. He was talking about being saved from what comes after life in terms of judgment. And Paul said to him, everybody knows the verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. He comes to faith in Christ, and a few verses later, they're all at the river getting baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. Now, believe doesn't just mean to accept certain facts, although one must accept them. Believe means I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross, and I am going to follow him and do what he says. So there's a kind of thought that floats around. That is, if we just believe facts, we're saved, and then pretty much we can live life the way we want to. Those statements aren't true. The one who trusts in Christ trusts everything about Christ and everything that Christ says and every commandment he gives. Psalm 128 follows the psalm we know well, where children are a reward in Psalm 127. But Psalm 128 is a psalm, well, it's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of happiness and blessedness. And it's a psalm that makes you understand, because this psalm reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. It reaches all the way back there, and it's making a point. And the point's real simple, and you can see why we have such a sad world. Hyped up joy because there's not real joy. People having no peace. We have an angry world. We have people full of inner turmoil. We have people trying all different things to find some peace in life. Hence, LGBTQRS. That was a joke. Psalm 128 tells, it's talking about a man, but of course the girl's included, tells how one has peace and joy in life. It comes in two sections, verses 1 through 4, the first section, verses 5 through 6 are the second section. Verse 1. This word blessed here is the word asher. It's passive. It's not giving a blessing. It is you're living the blessing. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labors, the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed The word is Asher. And it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine and within her chambers, and your children will be olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. So, you start with blessing, you end with blessing. The last blessing is the active blessing. Thus shall this man be blessed. Now, just a few points. You can see them. It's a simple psalm. It's simple to understand. But the one who's happy, the one who's blessed, the one where things go well, the one who enjoys eating the food of his labor, the one whose wife produces children, the one whose children are like olive shoots around his table, this man is the man who fears Yahweh. No, it doesn't so much mean be afraid, although you can't take that out. It means to revere, to respect. And the revering and respecting is demonstrated in the fact he fears Yahweh who walks in his ways. So, the one who fears the Lord. We know Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs is all this wisdom about how to live life. One who fears the Lord. We could change that word to the one who believes the Lord. It's a synonym. One who believes the Lord is the one who walks in his ways. And this man who walks in his ways is happy, blessed, joyful. Kind of gives you a clue, doesn't it? When you're out of sorts, you're just not walking in his ways, are you? Three things are said. He's a man who can enjoy the labor of his hand. He gets to eat. He's a man who has a wife who's bearing children. He has children who are like olive shoots around his table. It's that particular image that I want to explore this morning, the olive shoots. But just take a look at it. Verses 1 through 4, it's a chill pill. Live it and you'll enjoy life. Now, a lot of people think, well, if I get married and I have two or three, how am I gonna afford things? How am I going to enjoy life? There'll be too many kids, so much of my time is taken. That's right. Because children take time and attention and a lot of it at the beginning and a lot of it all the way through. And they do take your time away. You don't get to just do for yourself, because the one who fears the Lord knows this is the blessing of God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. The fruitful vine, I think we all understand that. By the way, the one who enjoys the labor of his hands, who gets to eat because he works hard, this is what Ecclesiastes is all about. And in the end, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 times in Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion. What's good for man to do? To eat and to drink and to enjoy life, for this is from the Lord. And the only place it comes from is from the Lord. So you can eat and drink and not enjoy life if you don't know Christ, because it's impossible. It comes from the Lord. Happy people are Christian people, because Christian people are the children of God, and God is eternally happy. Now, why olive shoots? We can understand a woman being compared to a fruitful vine. That makes a lot of sense. And in fact, that idea just goes back to be fruitful and multiply. But why olive shoots? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that there are periods in there marked out. They're Abraham's period, the Mosaic period. We call it patriarchs, the Mosaic period, the king's period, the restoration era through the prophets. And if you read close enough, you will discover there's a tree assigned to each of those eras. If you want to read all about it, there's a book that's about 400 pages called Trees and Thorns, all about the Bible. You'd be the best horticulturist of the Bible. The olive tree is not one of those trees. But the olive tree, as you know, is one of those trees that lives the longest, 200 to 300 years. Certain species up to 600 or 700 years. So you can see by the psalm, when you get down to verse 6, longevity is in view. Now, not that each child's life is going to be 200 or 300 years. I mean, who could stand them that long? But just the whole sense of what God's doing from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. After all, Deuteronomy chapter 9 tells us he's keeping covenant with people to 1,000 generations. We haven't had that many generations yet. To get to 1,000 generations would be about another 30,000 years. Now, is it a figure of speech or is it literal? Go home and meditate on that one. Why olive trees? Well, you have to broaden your horizons in your hermeneutic, or you'll just say, well, it's just olive trees. But of course, it's your table in your house, and here are these olive trees around it. And of course, if you can think imaginatively, you can think of another table that has olive trees around it. And it's in the Holy of Holies, which is 20 cubits cubed. That would be about 35 feet by 35 feet by 35 feet. It's a big room, tall room. And in that room is an Ark of the Covenant, which is an altar. And we know it's an altar because blood is sprinkled on it. And around this altar are two cherubim, cherubim-like at the Garden of Eden, protecting the way to the Tree of Life. And when the temple is built, by the way, Psalm 127 is a Solomonic psalm, and Psalm 127 most likely is talking about God's house, not your house. Then follows 128 to pick up that imagery, and you put yourself right inside the Holy of Holies, this cubed room, which is called Deborah. If you look in your Bible, it might say inner sanctuary, something like that in Kings. No, it's the word Deborah, which means word. Right in this room is the word. And in the Solomonic temple, there were two cherubim on the Kefret covering the ark with their wings stretched out, with Yahweh enthroned above them. And then come these two huge angels. Don't worry, it's not time to quit. And these angels are 10 cubits tall. And when their wings are stretched out, they're 10 cubits long.
And so when they stand opposite each other and their wings kiss each other, they are 20 cubits long. So they go from one wall of the Word all the way to the other wall of the Word. And now they are higher than these angels on top of the ark, who that are all pure gold. And you got a set of wings below and a set of wings above. And right in the middle of those set of wings is where the Lord's enthroned. And when you turn these angels up, they just fly away, and it's God's chariot. We know that from Ezekiel and other places. Olive shoots around your table, giving you a description of how God thinks about your children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. I used to say, well, that just dropped out a few words. It's elated. And your house will be saved when they believe. It doesn't say that. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, just come back to the pure Greek, the pure Hebrew, because that's what's inspired. It just says, believe, you'll be saved, and thy house. Now, of course, and we're not talking about this, I'm talking about a different subject, but you know that people begin to argue, well, did that house have babies in it or not? If you scrape on that ink on your page long enough, maybe the babies will pop out. I don't know. But of course, we don't know what's in the house. So then what does it mean? It means any house. That's why it's left undescribed. If you believe, you will be saved and your house. Whether you have 20 kids, one kid, one wife. Well, Abraham had four, so, you know. That's what it means. Now, of course, that has theological problems, and I'm not trying to say more than that's what the text says, so we got to live with it. Now, we got these olive shoots around the table. And I got a book 400 pages long called Trees and Thorns. And you know just as well as I know that Adam came out of the ground and trees and thorns come out of the ground. And we know through typology, and everybody knows this, some people use it more than others do, we know that trees represent people and thorns and briars represent people. And if you don't think it, just read Judges chapter 9. You'll get it right away. Now, it doesn't say thorns are around your table. However, we know when that infant comes into the world, the infant comes in with a sin nature. David was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. So that each child who comes into the world is fallen. But that's not what Psalm 128 is talking about. Psalm 128 is talking about kids around your table. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever. And they are called olive shoots. Now, of course, that picture makes sense in the Old Testament. One, because of the temple, with the inner sanctuary, the Deber, the Word, and those olive angels, two of them, who are huge, and not only that, they're glorified because they're all spread over that olive wood with gold. That makes sense because of that picture, but it also makes sense because if you're under the Abrahamic covenant and the old covenant, when a male child is born, he is circumcised on the eighth day and he becomes a covenant person. God says, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. He's in the covenant. So when we look at Psalm 128, okay, yeah, good, good, good. These are all kids who are growing up under the covenant, and they belong to God. Of course he'd call them olive trees. But move over here to the New Testament, and all of a sudden that Mosaic covenant is gone. So how do we read Psalm 128? I'm suggesting to you that there's such a thing as a covenant household. And the covenant household is made up of a father, a mother, and children. A covenant household might be made up of a father and children. A covenant household might be made up of a mother and children. But in God's plan, the covenant household is to be a man who leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh, and in that one flesh, out come other fleshes. And I'm suggesting to you that under the new covenant, and I'm going to try to prove it to you, it's the same as under the old covenant. We're covenant households. God is not looking at your infants, your two-year-olds, your three-year-olds, your four-year-olds, and saying, there is my enemy. He's looking at your children, and he's saying, there are my olive shoots. And he's looking for you to know how to grow olive trees out of olive shoots. And it takes a whole lot of time, it takes a whole lot of sacrifice. It takes digging into the Bible so that you know the Bible, so that your kids can know the Bible, because when they come to church 1 hour on Sunday, they're certainly not going to learn the Bible fully that way. You got to help them out. And these olive shoots, it doesn't mean, although we should assume, that they will all grow up and trust Christ. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's the picture. Because these angels around this table in the Holy of Holies, these angels are protecting God's holiness and not allowing the unclean in, only the clean. So our idea would be, oh, when you have a Christian family, a covenant household, that is, you got a father, you got a mother, and you got kids. And father and mother are in covenant, under God's covenant, and so what comes from them comes into the covenant. Olive shoots. And you start training them, you start training them, and pretty soon they're growing, they're growing, they're growing. And they're olive trees. I'm worried about the time. Speech on. Oh, there it is.
Speech off.
A little more time. So, hence we read Romans chapter 11. And you know, I hope you know, Romans chapter 11 is just a place of all kinds of trouble for interpretation among different theological systems.
All the theological systems that I named to you are evangelical theological system. They all agree on salvation by faith in Christ alone. All of them agree on that. They have differences elsewhere because you have this whole Bible that starts in Genesis and goes to Revelation, and it is one meta-narrative. It is one storyline, and everything, all these words link up all the way. You can't drop them out and have the story the same. You got to have them all. And how to link them all is where we come up with different systems of good men and women doing their best to try and figure out this Bible. So the Bible's clear at some points. You just read it. I was saying to Grace this morning, I said, you know, what's that old saying? I'm trying to remember it. How did I put it? It used to be something like when the literal sense makes sense, look for no other sense. Or she said to me, you can just say it the way our daughter says it. It means what it says. That would be Jessica, by the way. So we end up in different positions. I read some lovely books where they were done not mean-spirited, recognizing there are other positions and searching for us to come together. But Romans chapter 11 has trouble. But it's an olive tree. And it says, if the dough is holy, so is the lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Well, you can look around the Old Testament. Israel's compared to an olive tree in Jeremiah chapter 11, in Hosea chapter 14, and other places. And the root of Judaism goes back to Abraham. And so you would think, okay, here's a picture of this tree's started, and Abraham is the root, and Abraham is holy. And it's growing, 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 and branches are coming out. And if the root's holy, so are the branches. But in Romans 11, some branches are cut off. Why? Remember, the root's holy, the branches are grow, grow, grow. Here are branches hanging out. And then, boom, cut that one off. Why? Well, it's not holy anymore. Well, what Paul's talking about is faith. They were cut off because of unbelief. But this is where you have to be simple in your thinking. Put your theologian's hat off for a minute. And just say, you know, when I look at what it says, I know what it means. There was a branch in the tree, and it's no good anymore. So whack, it's off. It's just like I'm the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he will be cut off like a branch and burned. Now, wait a minute. That implies here's this vine growing. We had four grapevines when I grew up in Portland, Oregon. And branches grew out. And sometimes the branches got bad and boom, chop them off. But every year, my dad pruned those four vines way back. And the next year, more grapes than ever. So, what does it mean in John 15 and in Romans chapter 11? If the root's holy, the branches are holy. Here's a branch that's in the tree, and now it's cut off. I want to read you something. You know it. You'll recognize it. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the very end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against the foe or traitor, she shall ever prevail. So what we say about a church is we use different terms, and this has been used down through the centuries. We say, okay, right here at MBC, all you folks out there, you are the visible church. Some of you may not be believers. We can see you, you're in the visible church, but there's something we can't see, everybody's heart. And God can, and within seeing those hearts, he knows there's true faith. So inside the visible church is an invisible church that is the true church. I don't remember, maybe it was Augustine. I think Augustine said the historical church and the eschatological church. The same idea, comes from the same place. But then the idea is, well, the people that are in the room who are not true believers, they're not in the church. But John 15 says you're in the vine, then you're taken out. Romans 11 says you're in the olive tree, then you're taken out. So what I'm suggesting to you is this. God thinks a whole lot about your kids. He loves your kids. You know, kids were brought to him, even infants, and the disciples rebuked the people, and Jesus said, rebuke them, and said, permit the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become like one of these little children, you cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. So there's this tree. It has covenant people on it. And in the end, some of those covenant people won't be on it. That's how families are. But you have this table, and around the table, every kid sitting around the table is an olive shoot. And it's the parents' duty and goal to cultivate those olive shoots till they become olive trees. And that's what we should expect will happen. Every now and then, a branch may be cut out because of unbelief. Probably won't show up at 5 years old. Might not show up at 10 years old. But it might show up at 20 years old. Raise your hand if you're 20. No. So, that's my point. I intend to spend some more time examining that whenever I get another shot. After all, you're here with the second string this morning. You know, it's but I want us to look at biblical images. When people start, all the books I read, when they start playing with the words, and you have to, I'm not faulting them, they come up with different positions. But sometimes it just helps to settle down and say, what's the picture? And John 15 is a picture, and Romans chapter 11 is a picture, and Psalm 128 is a picture. This is the blessed man, the one who's happy. This is the one that God has actively blessed, the one who fears the Lord, who walks in God's ways.
And it goes beyond that. We're coming down to the end of time. Look at verse 5. Yahweh bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, how's it going to work? Well, you got a table, and you got olive shoots around it, and you're tending to them, and God's blessing you. But this is a picture not just of your family, but of Zion. And Israel feared the Lord, then they didn't. They feared the Lord, then they didn't. And then pretty soon they fell so far away, Zion wasn't blessed anymore. But this prayer is a prayer for blessing. May you have a see the prosperity of Jerusalem, which means the good. The word just means good, the good of Jerusalem. And may you see your children's children. May you have a good life so you live past just having children. But now you have grandchildren. And by the way, peace be on Israel. Now hear me, I believe just exactly what Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. I believe what happened in the old covenant. Boys were circumcised on the eighth day and they were made part of the covenant and God said, I am your father, I'm your God and you're my people. And a lot of those never believed. Was God really their God? Of course he was, until he wasn't. I believe the New Testament. I believe we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God loves families. It's his decision, it's his world, and he says, get after it. This is what will bring joy and peace in life. If you labor hard and have a family full of kids, whatever that means, and you help these olive trees around your table, these olive shoots to grow into olive trees. And I believe, just like John says, yeah, you're in the vine. Romans, yeah, you're in the tree. Until what? Until you exhibit unbelief. So the Bible describes temporary faith, whatever that means. We talk about true faith. That's a good way to talk because true faith is not temporary. True faith that keeps you in the vine, that keeps you in the olive tree, is persevering faith. Persevering faith. The one who believes truly, genuinely, the one who believes, indeed believes, John chapter 28. That one perseveres to the end. And so here you have little olive shoots. And you want to see them grow, 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 grow. And what's the thing about an olive tree? It lives a long time. It perseveres. Please stand. Father, I want to thank you for this church full of your people and all the young people that you've brought into this church, all the young new babies and the ones to come still, and in the future, hopefully many more. We thank you that this is your plan. A man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh and have children, and together they go about the purpose of your kingdom. Like those angels guarding your holiness by the way they grow and learn to live as a Christian. Lord, I pray that you would
actively bless this church. For Christ's sake, amen.